time to design. How many of you have ever been to Zion National Park?
You haven't?
Oh, it's great. They have a lot of different rock formations, and they have names given by a Methodist minister almost 100 years ago. And I was thinking about this. They had Angel's Landing. They had the three patriarchs. Who are the three patriarchs?
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right. They had the Watchmen. They have the temple, the West Temple, and they have the altar of sacrifice, all named by the Methodist minister. And those names have stuck, even though you were there about 100 years ago. And I was thinking, he did something by naming just a few outcroppings, and even though when you're going on the tram, they always call them by their names, the three patriarchs, and he mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I'm thinking, this guy has left a legacy for us all. And some of those people don't even know who the three patriarchs are. Here they are from a secular person hearing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're hearing the altar of sacrifice. You know what it is? It's a white sandstone rod looks like this, and it has red dripping down the front. Actually, there looks like somebody sacrificed. You know, and so here he is, these witnesses 100 years later in the National Park. What kind of legacy are we going to leave when we pass away? Are they going to just bury us and say, adios, he's gone, glad, she's gone? What are we leaving? Zion is beautiful. We had a great time. We're ready to go again next year. The planet. We're going in May. If you guys want to come, we can get a big group site. The whole church can go. We have big group sites up to what? 50, 60 people. How many here have ever been... This one I think I want to say before I start having to think. As you well know, this week, our president elected or nominated a new Supreme Court justice. And I don't know if you've been following it or not, but this particular judge's beliefs are the Constitution is a living document, which means it can be interpreted according to the culture of its time, or our time, rather. Which means it's not what the original intent was, but they're going to doctor it around to fit the needs, quotes the needs, or political correctness of the days. And I'm thinking, this is not good. Because for those of you who believe that, you know, the end is coming, we're going to lose our religious freedoms. John White says the Constitution has to be done away with. What better way than to have judges on the Supreme Court saying, or changing the Constitution into a way that they want it to be changed? You know, it's something to think about. You know, the times are near. Then I was also thinking, well, our Constitution is being changed by the judicial system, which has already been changed in some respects. The Constitution of the United States is what? It's the law that makes us America, the freest country in the world, and the richest too. But that's what's done it. It's that Constitution. And Ellen White and many other preachers, Adventist preachers and non-Adventist preachers, have said that this Constitution is one of a kind, written by man. There's no other documents ever been like that before. Then I got to thinking, you know what? We have, what is God's Constitution?
Ten Commandments.
And isn't it strange that most of the Christian churches today disallow the one commandment that says, remember? Isn't that strange? Politics and religion go side by side. If you look in politics, they're going side by side. We're doing away with the Constitution. The religious world is doing away with God's commandments. And the Bible says the great one, you break them all. But it's interesting. Things are happening in this country. The Constitution is being trampled upon. And someday we're going to wake up and it's going to be, whoa, what happened here? Our free country is no longer free. A text that I've often wondered about was Matthew 11:12. Let's turn over to Matthew 11:12. Do you notice today's sermon title is what?
The
We must be violent. How many here believe we must be violent in order to obtain the kingdom of heaven? Nobody? One person? What does Matthew 11:12 say? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I'm going to say we have to be violent. It says so right here. Doesn't it say that? And the violent, we have to be violent, so we have to take the kingdom of heaven by force. You know what that means? Another one of those verses that you read over and go on, up, whatever. And keep on moving. I did that for a long time myself. But what does that mean? Today we're going to briefly go into that. I'm not going to be up here long today. I know some of you will be in a sigh of relief. Then again, I have a trail that could last for hours. And it said in Genesis 28:10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. I like to backpack, so I can imagine when you go up by lakes or in the mountains, sometimes people have put rock barricades around to keep the wind out of them and stuff about so high. And I can imagine that might have been what Jacob did. You know, he's out there by himself, it could have been cool. And he put a bunch of rocks around. And it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereunto thou liest, to thee I will give, and to thy seed. Now Jacob is leaving home. I know some of you want to leave home. You can't wait to leave home. But Jacob wasn't in that way. He didn't want to leave home. He had to leave home because his brother was going to kill him. And so they said, under false pretense, oh, Jacob, I want you to go marry this wife in this other land. But in reality, they were getting him out of house before his brother could kill him. Now that family had some real problems, you know. It really did. I've often looked at Isaac's family because of all the situations that were happening in that family. So Jacob is running away from home because his brother is going to kill him. Jacob did what to earn this? Did his brother just wake up and say, I'm going to kill you, Jacob?
He stole.
He cheated. He lied. He did all those good things. And he got the results. You know, Jacob was promised to be the heir, wasn't he? He had the birthright, but he did it in his own way. He didn't wait for God to work at his time, but instead he moved out and tried to do it his own way. He cheated his dad. He cheated his brother. He lied to his dad. And here's the results. I've said it many times. What does sin cause? Separation. If there's separation in your home, then what is there? There's sin somewhere in there. Sin causes separation. Wherever it goes, it causes separation. And because of Jacob's and his mother's sin too, there was separation. So here's Jacob. And the wife says he was totally downtrodden. He lost everything that was dear to him. He thought God was 100 million miles away from him. But God was there. And God gave him this vision. As we just read, he saw this ladder stretching to heaven, the Lord on top of it. Of course, we know that that ladder represents who?
Jesus.
Jesus. And the ladder touched the bottom and reached all the way to heaven. And God confirmed the promise to Jacob right there. In verse 15, it says, Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land. For I will not leave thee until I have done which I have spoken of thee. And Jacob woke up out of his sleep and he said what? You guys should have this memorized. What did he say? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. How many here ever felt like God was not with you? Raise your hand. The rest of you aren't being honest. How many of you felt that God was not with you at times? We all have felt that way. And Jacob for certain felt that way. But what? Was God gone? He goes, it's right there. Not only was he there, he assured him, he gave him a promise. Jacob awoke and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.
God does not leave us, we leave him.
Right. God does not leave us, we leave him. And then he woke up and he said, this is none other than the gate of heaven or the house of God. And he called this place Bethel, which means house of God. We're going to skip a lot of Jacob. We're going to fast forward here. Jacob prepares to meet Esau. He was in foreign land for 20 years. He had 11 sons, 4 wives, or 2 wives and 2 servants. He had lots of cattle. And the Lord said, Jacob, I want you to go home. So Jacob got up and he went home. You often wonder how that happened. How did God tell Jacob to go home? Was it just in his head? How did it happen? Are we in tune enough with God so we know when God tells us he wants to do something? But Jacob knew it was time to go home. So he's going home. And he sends presents, as you well know, cattle, sheep, and all sorts of things to his brother. And the servants came back and said, well, you better look out. He's coming after you. He's got 400 men of war ready to take you out. And Jacob was, of course, he was scared. We'd all be scared. So he sent his wives and his whole family across the brook, and they went back and he knelt down and he prayed. He's going to spend all night in prayer. I think most of us know the story. And towards morning, what happened? What happened out here towards morning? Yes, Dean.
He felt someone touch him.
He felt somebody touch him from the back, and he thought it was an enemy. So he started to wrestle with this person, using almost superhuman strength. He's wrestling and wrestling and fighting, and he couldn't get rid of him. And all of a sudden, just before daybreak, that being touched Jacob in the hip. And he became crippled. And then Jacob knew that it wasn't a regular human, but it was none other than Jesus himself. It was Jesus himself. He'd been wrestling with Jesus. So what did Jacob do?
He held on
to him. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Was that presumption or was that faith? That was faith. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And the angel said, or actually with Jesus said, let me go. He ended up blessing Jacob because Jacob held on. I want to read this footnote here, and I brought my trusty glasses because it's small. It says, Jacob was in fear and distress while he sought his own strength to obtain the victory. He mistook the divine visitor for an enemy and contended with him while he had any strength left. But when he cast himself upon the mercy of God, he found that instead of being in the hands of the enemy, he was encircled in the arms of infinite love. He saw God face to face and his sins were pardoned. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The violence takes in the whole heart. To be double-minded is to be unstable. Resolution, self-denial, and consecrated efforts are required for the work of preparation. The understanding and the conscience may be united, but if the will is not set to work, we shall make a failure. Every faculty and feeling must be engaged. Ardor and earnest prayer must take the place of listless indifference. Only by earnest, determined effort and faith in the merits of Christ can we overcome and gain the kingdom of heaven. Our time is for work is short. Christ is soon to come the second time. Did you get that phrase in there? Violence again? So what kind of violence are we supposed to use as I read in Matthew?
Righteous.
What is it referring to? Is it me referring to outward acts of violence?
No.
What's it referring to? It's referring to we need to come to God and agonize. Just like Jacob wrestled with the angel. It says he saw God face to face and his sins were pardoned. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence and the violence taken by force. This violence takes in the whole heart. To be double-minded is to be unstable. Resolution, self-denial, and consecrated effort are required for the work of preparation. Resolution, self-denial, and consecrated effort are required for the work of preparation. Is being a Christian an easy thing?
No.
It isn't. But it is. It's one of the paradoxes. It's easy, but it takes everything we got. It's easy, but it takes everything we got. Let's turn to Luke 18. Verse 1. This is a story that Jesus told. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them, to the end, that men always should pray and faint not, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said to himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she wearied me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he be along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth." What kind of prayer is that?
To plead from God to our hearts.
No, I mean, what kind of prayer does the widow offer? Kind of prayer did the widow offer there?
Continual,
persistent prayer.
The title says,
that's what I said. Persistent prayer. She was hounding this unjust judge. And he goes, I've got to get rid of her. And in order to get rid of her, I'll just grant the request. But God the Father isn't like that, is he? He wants to grant our request. Remember in Matthew, it says, if a father, if earthly parents will give their children food instead of stones and serpents, how much more will a heavenly Father want to bless us?
He says, cry unto me, and I will hear you and answer you. That cry is strong.
Right, he says, cry unto me. We need to go to Jesus and ask for strength and to get through this situation that we're in. You know, today, if you're really into what's happening around you, you can almost feel evil pressing in around you. How many of you can, at times, feel evil just pressing in around you? Whether it's the losing of your job, whether it's things at home, whether it's the news on the radio, it's just things. The devil knows he has but a short time. Where is that found?
New Testament.
Revelation 12:12, I think. Let's look it up here. Yes, it is. It says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and to the of the sea, For the devil cometh down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So the devil here in these last days, we're fortunate in some respect, we're unfortunate because the devil's really working on us, isn't he? He's really working on the world these last days. He knoweth he hath but a short time. He knows that. Why don't we know that? We act like we're going on, things will be like they are. So things are increasingly getting spicy out there, shall we say. The cause of good and the cause of evil are butting heads more and more. It's time that we get violent with prayer and seek the Lord like Jacob did. By the way, when Jacob was seeking the Lord, or when he was wrestling with the Lord, had he already repented of his sin? Had he already repented of his sin? That's a good question. I'm going to hear say he already repented of his sin when he was wrestling with God. I'm going to say he repented as he was wrestling with God right there.
It was the Lord.
We're going to ask that question again. Think this through. How many say that he had already repented of his sin before he started wrestling with God? Oh, Jesus, raise your hand. How many say he was repenting as he was wrestling with the angel? Raise your hand. How many don't know? He had long since repented of his sin before he wrestled with God.
Because God blessed him when he was at Laban's.
Had he not repented before this situation, he would have been dead. Yeah. According to my footnotes, he had repented before he came in contact with the angel. He long since told God he was sorry and sincerely repented. You know, there's two kinds of repentance. What are they? The one is, oh, I'm sorry, which most kids come up with because they don't want the effect of the punishment or the punishment. That's the Judas type of repentance. And then there's a sincere type of repentance like Peter, who was sorry and willing to do anything to make up for it. King Saul, what kind of repentance did he have? What do you think, David? What kind of repentance did King Saul have?
None.
Well, that's right. He had none. He repented, but it was the other kind. How about Judas? We know he didn't because he killed himself. Now, Judas could have repented. He could have said, you know, Lord, I am sorry. And he could have asked for the forgiveness, but he didn't. Today, I would challenge you guys, your congregation, to remember the kingdom of heaven is obtained by violence. And the violence take it by force. We've got to come before God on our knees, in our cars, at our breakfast tables, and say, we are sorry. Give me the strength to overcome because things are getting serious in this world. Discernment to see what is happening. You know, it's a really a different situation. I'm old enough to know what Seventh-day Adventism was in the 60s. Or even in the 50s. How old are you? I want you to answer. But I know I'm older. I'm probably one of the oldest people here right now. So I can remember how churches were. And when you're in the early 60s, you went to an Adventist church and they were all the same, basically. You walk in and you knew what you were getting. The services were structurally the same. Everything was the same. Nowadays, when you go on vacation, you've got to call ahead. When you're in a motel room, you've got to call ahead to find out what church you want to go to because you never know what you're going to get. Those of you who have been on vacation probably know that. You know, and you might get somewhere where you go, whoa, this is interesting. But, you know, things have changed. When I was a young kid, and I don't know about you guys because I don't follow most of you, but I still don't go to movies. And in those days, nobody went to movies. And nowadays, our schools are taking their kids to movies. I'm thinking, well, what is this here? So then it's just a double standard. the double standard. As our culture is changing, but you know what? Word of God isn't changing. Something is missing here. And there's a lot of other things that we do too, the stuff that we even allow at home to be shown on the TV or in schools again. That kind of stuff would never have been shown. You know, in the 60s, the movies were a lot less violent and a lot less sexist than they are now. They're sexy, not sexist. Maybe that too. You know, but things have changed, but they shouldn't have, because God's standards don't change. God's standards do not change. We are changing. I've been listening to this tape on culture, and it's just like, whoa, we're just so much changed in our world in the last 30 or 40 years. Things that we allow in our homes, in our schools, in our churches would have never have flown 30 years ago. But that's how far we've come from the standard of God. And that's why when it says the kingdom of, we need to be, go to the kingdom of God with a violent type of attitude and say, you know, Lord, like Jacob, deliver me, bless me, I need to get out of this situation. Things are happening around us. You know, and it's we could get drug into them if we're not careful. You know, it's just a rough situation. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, we need to come to you with every ounce of strength that we have and rely on you like Jacob and saying, Lord, please bless me. I will not let you go except thou bless me in a spiritual way. To know that we have found favor in your sight, to know that we can march forward, and to know that we can to make it to the kingdom of heaven. Give us the assurance that Jacob had on that night. Help us to see God face to face, maybe not in a literal way, but in a spiritual way, each one of us here. And I pray, Lord, for those that are not here today, that are members of this church, that you will give them the blessing that they need. So next week we can come and really worship before your throne. In Jesus' name.